Good morning. Come on in and have a seat. Want to welcome you to Living Hope Wesleyan Church. We've got a few things that we just want to take care of this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship. We come into the house of the Lord excited about what God is going to do and how he is going to move in our lives and what he has in store for us in our time of worship today. I want to just thank you so much for coming and being a part of Living Hope today. It's a joy to worship with you, and I'm glad that you are here today. Here's a few things that we just want to remind you about for this week. First of all, it is going to be a grab-and-go kind of Wednesday night for our kids and families. That begins at 6 o'clock for meals for our kids and families as they are buckling in for an evening of activities. And so Hope Kids will begin at 6:30, and they're starting off a new series for the month of February, and so kids, be excited about that. And then also our youth will be meeting again at 6:30 as well, and parents, please stick around for the life group that will begin at 6:30. We've got Wednesday nights. Every other Wednesday night is a big night, and this is one of those nights. Ladies, want to remind you gently. I don't know why I said that. Want to remind you about the women's retreat that is taking place in March, and so you can be aware of that. The retreat is happening at Cedar Springs Camp up in Floyd, Iowa. And I know that last year it was a great experience, and I know that it will be that way again this year. So please, there's a card on the table as you're exiting the building, and that will have some details and a QR code that you can select, and you can find out more information about it, registration, and all of that information. And along those same lines, guys, we were talking about how you weren't supposed to be too sad about not being able to go to the women's retreat, but we have a men's retreat that is going to be taking place in April. It's April, right there, April 24th to 26th. So be aware of that, guys. Information will be coming in the coming weeks and things of that nature, but mark that down on your calendars and begin to think about your attendance, your participation. And this goes for the ladies as well. Retreats like this are a great weekend for you to get away, get kind of out of your comfort zone, get away from the normal routines of life, and have some time with the Lord. And I would just encourage you to be a part of it. And if you are in need of financial help to attend, you can always communicate with me, and we would be glad to help out as much as we can. So please be aware of that. This morning, as we come to worship, I want to just remind you that worship is offering our lives back to God as a loving response to his worth and his nearness. We are worshiping our Heavenly Father, our Lord of all creation, and it is an intentional type of time where worship doesn't happen by accident, but it involves attention and choice. And today our worship is going to look a little bit different, because I want to draw your attention to a time of scripture reading, a time of reflection, and a time of drawing our hearts and minds to God. When you came in this morning, you probably passed by a podium that has scripture on it. And if you didn't get one of those, please feel free to go behind to the back of the sanctuary and grab one of those as we continue to talk about worship. When we worship, we are turning our attention, or we're turning our hearts to the Lord, and getting rid of self-focus, fear, control, or distraction, and turning our eyes and our gaze to the Lord, where our whole selves, mind, heart, body, will, habits, and words are all focused in on him, not just music. In response, worship answers God's initiative. It's not something that we manufacture, but we respond to him, who he is, God's character, and his presence. and not just what he gives or what he does. Today, we're going to be drawn into a worship that is focused in on him, that is not just through music, but through the word of God, through a practice that sometimes gets forgotten. It's a practice that is called Lectio Divina. It is an ancient Christian practice of slow, prayerful reading of Scripture, not to analyze it or to specifically break it apart, but to just listen. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to allow God's word to speak to us, and we're going to read, we're going to reflect, we're going to respond, and we're going to give ourselves an opportunity to rest in his word. So, you have a sheet of scripture in front of you. Please grab that and let's slowly and carefully read God's word in Psalm 27. For those of you that are joining us online this morning, we want to draw your attention to Psalm 27. Please grab your Bibles and join us as we read Psalm 27 fully and completely today. As I read it, I want to draw your attention to just allowing God to speak to you. Draw your attention to a word or a phrase, something that stirs your heart or stirs some type of thoughts, a longing, a word that might stick out to you in different ways. Don't analyze it, just notice it. And when you're ready, just allow the words to jump off the page and speak to you. We're going to do this and allow this to be our worship today, digging in to God's word and letting it speak for what it is today. So take a deep breath and let's really just allow God's word to speak to us this morning. So listen as I read this out loud. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Because of my oppressors, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, or false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. As you look at these phrases, is there one that stands out to you? I invite you to look over the list, over the words, over the verses, and maybe pick out a word or a phrase that just stands out and draws your attention. And I want you to hold it gently. Maybe it's, the Lord is my light and my salvation. One thing I ask of the Lord, or whom shall I fear? Maybe it's, wait for the Lord. As you hold on to that word, as you hold on to that phrase, repeat it in your mind a few times. Allow the words to rest in your heart and in your soul. Maybe take time to read the section again. I want to invite you to take that phrase, take those verses, those words, and ask quietly in your heart, what about this word or phrase do I need right now? Where does this touch me in my life? With my fears, my hopes, my waiting? What desire or ache does this phrase awaken in me? Let these words speak. Ask what they mean, where they take you to. Repeat the phrase slowly and slowly in your heart and in your mind. Reflect on what the words of this psalm speak to us. Reflect on these words. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? As we reflect, we are drawn then into an opportunity to pray. So for a moment, I want to just give you some instruction for prayer and then allow you to do so, to respond to these passages that we've read and reflected on with gratitude. Maybe that's where you need to begin at. Maybe it's honesty. God, I'm afraid to trust. I'm afraid to do this, or I don't know how to do that. Or maybe it's with longing. A longing for an intimate relationship with God. That I would dwell with you, Lord. So I want to draw you to a time of prayer, personal prayer, you and the Lord, and to just focus in on maybe the phrase, the verse that has captured your attention this morning, and allow that to be how you pray this morning. Please take some time to pray to the Lord this morning. Close your time in prayer. We're going to enter into a time of rest. Maybe for just a moment, sit with your hands open, knowing that the Lord of heaven and earth meets you where you're at, letting the difficulties of life to fall out of your hands and off your fingertips unto the Lord. If the phrase that you've been thinking about returns to your mind, let it sit there. Let it rest there. If your mind wanders, gently return back to the words of Scripture. This isn't an empty time. This is a time to really be held by our Father our Heavenly Father. So just sit and rest for a moment. Lord, your word tells us, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in straight paths. Do not turn me over to the desire of my enemies. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Father, something that is true is that we are not always very good at waiting. We're not always very good at just trusting, but with open hands this morning and open hearts and minds, we offer you ourselves. We offer you our difficulties. We offer you our hurts, our pains, and ask God that you would speak. We've rested on words of truth. We've offered you our prayers and our thoughts. We've reflected on phrases in scripture, and we've wrestled with your words. And God, I pray that you would not allow us to walk away from today without remembering your word a little bit closer. Maybe it's the phrase of one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. God, we see that and we see a closeness, a nearness to you that is available. And God, I pray that you would do that in us today as we worship you, as we look at your word and we worship in a way that is different than what we're used to. But every time that we come to you with our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, and everything that we are, our strength, Lord, we are in worship, knowing that you are far greater than anything and everything that we can ask or imagine. It's you that we worship. It's you that we adore this morning. And God, I pray that you would meet us, even here, even now. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for being our shelter and our strength, our salvation, the stronghold of our life. Even when we fear, you are the stronghold. You are the salvation. And so, God, we thank you. Thank you that we can sit with you and let you work in our lives. May we be enamored with your words and your mercy and your grace today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and dismiss kids for missions today. So kids, you are dismissed to meet your leader and leaders in the back and to go for kids for missions today. Folks, I want to just draw your attention to the words of Scripture are powerful and eternal. And my prayer for you today is that we will remember and realize that worship is much deeper than what we all sometimes practice. And this is just another way in which we can do it. It's a simple pattern of reading, reflection, prayer, and commitment. And so this is another way that we might be able to worship the Lord this morning. And I pray that it stays with you today. We are going to jump into our sermon, and I want to just remind you that if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Acts chapter 3, 3 and 4 today, so buckle in. We've got some work to do ahead of us. A lot has already happened in the first two chapters of Acts, and Jesus encouraged the disciples, promised the Holy Spirit, instructed the disciples to wait, pause, time out, don't do anything more than anything else other than wait, and the day will come. Jump back. There we go. Too soon. You got excited. I'm excited. So let's pause for just a moment. And because then Jesus says that you will be his witnesses. He then ascended. The disciples stayed in Jerusalem for 10 days. And then when those 10 days were up, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room like a rushing wind and tongues of fire. And Peter takes center stage and preaches a message that is truly one of the great messages in Scripture, not the greatest, because we would have to say those are the words of Jesus, and so I can't top that, but you know what I mean. And then 3,000 people were added to their number that day. I still can't wrap my head around that, but it's amazing. And then the early church was were devoted to four things: teaching, fellowship. Anybody else remember the breaking of bread, not breaking of dishes? And then the last one was prayer. Fantastic. So these things happen, and these are the things that took place, and a lot has happened. Today we're going to look at a big chunk of Scripture, chapters 3 and 4, and so now we can go to the next slide and we can look at these verses. I'm going to give you a taster of the passages that we're going to be looking at, but as always, it's always good to have your Bibles here so that you can be following along and reading it, because typos are inevitably to happen, and so the more you catch them, the more fun it is. I'm just kidding. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Notice, the people were witnessing all of this were filled with two things: wonder, that's the first one, and amazement. Wonder and amazement. So let's deal with the question at hand right here. Can God still make miracles happen today? Well, you guys just ruined everything. By answering that question, you have totally derailed everything that I want to talk about for the next 5 minutes. Oh, man. So really, we believe that God does miracles, but do we see miracles such as this happening in our context, in our day and age, like in the last 10 days? That's a good question. And to be quite honest, you and I might be like, well, yeah, of course, we believe that God can and should and does, but we also know that sometimes we don't see them, right? Isn't this the question, does God still do miracles? Doesn't that necessarily be something that we wonder about when things begin to happen, when people's lives get hit by sickness or cancer, when tragedy strikes, or just the normal run of miracle of human life? Do miracles from God happen? Well, really, we have to assess the following. We have to really assess within our theology, within our understanding of who God is there room in our theology for the supernatural power of God to make things happen in the world? Because if we do believe that, if we do believe that God can do miracles, then we should have the opportunity to believe and that God can and does and will produce miracles in us, and the faith to believe that God can and will do it. Now, I totally believe that God can and does do the miraculous, even today. And maybe you've experienced a miracle in your own life. Maybe you've seen it in somebody else's life. Maybe you've read about miracles taking place. And to be quite honest, in other parts of the world right now, miracles are happening all around because they are doing some things that we're going to be talking about in just a little bit. But in the story that we're dealing with today in Acts chapter 3, I know this might come as a shock, but the miracle itself might not be the primary point of the story. It's definitely a major part of the story, and it's definitely an important part of the story, but the thrust of it, the thing that really captures the thrust of what's going on, might be something different. And here's my thought, is that the main point is how the miracle itself gets the attention of the people. The miracle itself and the attention-grabbing nature of this miracle to the onlookers. The onlookers recognized the man. They saw him daily as they went into the temple, and they recognized him as the one that was sitting at the gate, but he's now jumping and walking and doing all kinds of things in the temple courts. They recognized him, and when they saw him doing that, what were the things that happened within them? They had some wonder and amazement. Now, it sounds really simple, doesn't it? But wonder and amazement is the result of the miracle, and that's the attention grabber. That's the attention grabber that was taking place in this miracle. Do you remember flash mobs? Okay, so these things usually happen where, and I totally was going to show you a video today, and it's gone. Anyways, flash mobs used to happen in like malls, definitely not our mall in Cedar Rapids. It's so sad. But anyways, in big malls like the Mall of America, there'd be this group of people that would just be looking like everyday normal people, and then all of a sudden someone would start singing, and then someone would join in, and then someone else would join in, and you have this whole group of people that intentionally planned to start singing in the middle of the Mall of America, and it's like this choir of voices. And what happens in most of those videos is that the onlookers are just like enamored with what's going on, and they are just watching every moment of what's going on. One of my favorites is a Christmas version of all this. So there's like four songs that these folks sing, and you just see people just amazed at the voices as they ring out. It's much better if you watch it in video. Sorry about that. But the idea is that these are attention-grabbing moments. If you were there and somebody just started singing, would you be like, oh, no, just keep on cruising? No, you probably would stop and watch. If you saw something else happen in the mall, like you saw someone win a prize at a carnival, that the bells are going off and the whistles are being blown and the lights are blaring everywhere and fireworks shoot out, are you going to keep on walking? Probably not. You might stop and watch a little bit. That's the idea here, is that the getting the attention of the people is good, but there has to be a purpose behind it. And this miracle of this man getting up from his typical spot of begging and walking and jumping through the temple courts is the attention grabber. It grabs all the minds, all the thoughts, and there's a purpose behind it, and the people are asking the question of why? Why? What's going on around this miraculous event? And in the instance of Peter and John, they do more than just interact with the paralyzed man, because here's something that is unique in this one, is that they actually show some compassion for the man. They ask him, look at us. When he begs of them, they recognize him, they see him, but they don't just like, oh yeah, here you go, stand up and walk. They actually say, look at us. Attention. Get your eyes up. Look at me. And there's a sense of compassion. There's a sense of care. And the man has probably not had an experience of someone actually talking to him that was maybe a stranger in a really long time. He experienced a little bit of care. And here's the truth, is that when people around us begin to see a certain amount of unconditional love, a certain amount of care, a certain amount of something, a relationship that might be real, it matters in the everyday-to-day life. So I wonder, when people recognize that we care for them, what does that do in their heart? In this context, we have to utilize every opportunity. Peter and John are using every opportunity to get the attention of the people around them, and we need to do the same. When something amazing happens for the Lord, how might we utilize that to draw attention to what God is doing? How might we, based on the amount of care, the amount of love, the amount of unconditional love that we might give someone, draw their attention to He who matters most and not just letting things slide by? Verses 11 through 26 is the next chunk of scripture, and I want to draw your attention to verse 12. It says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, once again, Peter is recognizing that something is going on and there's a bit of commotion and people are coming from all around. They saw this commotion. They see the healed man was causing by his praising and his jumping and singing and praising the Lord. Can you imagine what that would have been like that day? To see a man who was formerly paralyzed just leaping and bounding through the temple courts. That truly just boggles my mind. And Peter takes advantage of the scenario, just like he did in chapter 2. And he begins to tell the crowd, why do you stare at us? As if we did this on our own, but by our own godliness? No way. Not possible. And then jumps down to verse 16. Catch this. This is where Peter is going. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus's name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing, as you can all see. Peter doesn't take any of the credit. Just as he did in chapter 2, Peter does the pointing towards Jesus. The pointing towards Jesus. Here's the best part. We can do that exact same thing. Not necessarily when a miracle happens, but when someone asks why, it's because of Jesus. When someone asks why you serve someone or something or some cause or whatever it might be, if it's something that has to do with Jesus, you do it because I do it because I love Jesus. I do it because I want people to know who Jesus is. We need to get to the place where we are drawing attention to Jesus and nothing else. We need to get to the point where we are allowing the love for Jesus flow out of us, where other people will recognize it and say, that's a big deal. I want some of that. But what we sometimes do is, well, why are you serving here or there? Well, because I like it. I want to. No, we're doing it because we love Jesus. We're doing it. We go to the, we go and serve wherever it might be, however it might be. We serve because we love Jesus first and foremost. And I'm just talking about serving, but there's other ways in which we can utilize the attention-grabbing moments to direct it back to Jesus. If you jump down to verse 4 in chapter 4, it says, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Because of what Peter did, because of the opportunity that Peter had in the midst of the temple courts right then and there, pointing to Jesus, 5,000 total people come to the Lord. You see, there's a link between the miracle and the explanation. There's a link between the miracle and the explanation. The miracle lends to the explanation of the wonder and the amazement. It lends itself to a hearing from the word of God. And this is an undeniable truth. God is still interested in the miraculous, yet the desire is for the wonder and amazement to end up in the transformation of hearts. That's the link that is greater. The miracle's fantastic, but what is even better is the transformation of hearts, so that the power of God and the word of God result in the transformation of lives. The very lives of those who were experiencing the wonder and amazement. That's the big picture. That's the great opportunity that Peter and John had. Have you ever heard of the name Agnes Sanford? Me neither, until I did a little research. Agnes was the daughter of a missionary in China. Her husband was an Episcopal pastor. Agnes is lived in around the World War I time period, World War II time period. She suffered from severe and recurrent depression that would be going on for many years. One day, her pastor put her hands on her head and prayed for her, and after this, she began to pray a simple prayer. "Lord, have mercy on me and fill me with your Holy Spirit." The depression became milder and less frequent until it disappeared altogether, and she was free of it for good. One of the things that helped her along the way is that Agnes and her husband began a healing ministry. And this, she's quoted as saying that people who pray have to expect miracles. And throughout their ministry, they saw many healed. And here's just one example. Agnes heard that there was a man named Frederick who was very much near death in the hospital ward. When she went to see him, he didn't look good at all. She said a quick prayer for him and left the room. Filled with compassion for him, she returned sometime later and asked him, what's going on? And he simply said, blood clots. She tried to talk about our Heavenly Father, our mighty Heavenly Father, but Frederick didn't want to hear anything about it. He didn't want anything to do with God. While he pulled down his sheet down below his chest, Agnes saw his abdomen, and it looked like a pool of blood that was covered in a very thin covering. Agnes laid her hands on him and prayed for him. She arrived back to her home the next day, and she called several people to pray for Frederick as well. The following week, she went to see him again, but he was sleeping, and so she didn't want to wake him, so she just turned and went to a different spot in the hospital. She returned the following week. Frederick, oddly enough, wasn't in his room, and she thought the worst, but his belongings were still there. And when Agnes stepped into the common room, she found a handsome young man there, and she was shocked to see that it was Frederick. Frederick commented that his feet were swollen, and Agnes suggested that he not stand on them and that they would be healed the next week. Frederick, interestingly enough, was released from the hospital. Agnes shows up and she goes to his room and he's not there and none of his belongings are there. And she's concerned, what in the world is going on? And she went and found the chaplain and found out that Frederick's healing had changed his life completely. She was pleased to learn that Frederick had been to see the chaplain daily. In fact, the chaplain reported that he came to see me every single day and wanted a Bible and wanted to know about this Jesus. Miracles are an avenue for Jesus. Miracles are an intention-grabbing opportunity for us to share about Jesus. What if we prayed in faith for miracles to happen more regularly than what we do already? Would we begin to have our eyes opened by these and then be able to share the powerful name of Jesus on the other side of them? The result, hopefully, will be transformation. Wonder and amazement leading to the miracle of healing is truly beyond words, but the transformation of a life that was once spiritually dead to being alive in Christ, isn't that what really matters? The next section of scripture has everything to do with pushback and persecution. As you look at chapter 4, not everyone was excited by what was happening. The onlookers were thrilled by what was happening, but the priests, the temple guard, and the Sadducees, they're expressing their displeasure at what's going on. They actually arrested and held Peter and John overnight. Something about the Sadducees, just so that we're all on the same page, is that the Sadducees were the haves in that society. They had it all. They had all the power, they had all the control, and they had collusion with Rome. So any stir that would stir up the pot, they were concerned about those situations. And so when they saw the amazement and the wonder of the crowd, their first questions are, by what power or name did you do this? Verse 13, after interviewing Peter and John, they say, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What they saw was normal and ordinary and unschooled men. No doubtedly, they immediately knew that they were from Galilee, and probably a little bit of judgment came upon them. But what they saw was courage and articulation. What they saw was that these men had been with Jesus. Think back with me for just a moment, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Don't forget in Acts 4, 8, it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of Acts 1, 8 happens again in 4, 8, and what was promised is fulfilled, where the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter, and it gives courage and articulation, and it is evident that these men, Peter and John, were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. What if that was said of you and me? That it is evident that they know Jesus? I can only hope that that is part of the fruit that comes out of our lives, that others might interact with us and they would know that we love Jesus. Not that we're good people. Not that we might live in a way that is good, but that we love Jesus. As we continue in Acts chapter 4, the leaders, it's evident that they don't know what to do with Peter and John, and so they do something very simple, and they say, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And here's probably one of my favorite verses in this whole section. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Not just the miracle that day, but 3 years worth of experiences with Jesus and teaching with Jesus's miracles and everything that takes place. They cannot help but speaking about what they have seen and heard. And this is a moment, the first instance, if you will, of civil disobedience with Christian values. That at this moment, they're like, no, we're going to talk about Jesus. No, we're going to share about his miracles. No, we're going to share about his teaching. No, we are going to tell you and everyone else who's listening about Jesus, because he is the hope of the world. And sometimes I don't do that so well. And maybe we can grow in that together. What do you think? The rest of the chapter deals with more threats. Then they released Peter and John back into the wild, and they went back to their own people. I'm kidding about the wild part, just so that you are on the same page. They released them and sent them on their way. They went back to the other disciples, and they shared the story of what took place. And then when they got done sharing the story, they prayed together. And I want to close with this prayer, because I think it's powerful, and I think it's something that we need to recognize. So listen to the prayer that they shared. This is in the end of verse 24 up to 30. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They were seeing that happening right there in that moment. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, happening, and against his anointed one, Jesus. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God, it all happened. The crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection, all of that took place. But now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Four things in this prayer that we need to take into mind and into the context of what's going on. First, praising God, because he's worthy and he deserves it. Amen? Second, they quoted a psalm. They recognized that the word of God is powerful and eternal, and it was impacting them at that moment. And then they prayed specifically for enabling power to share the word with boldness. How many times have we prayed, Lord, give me courage to praise your name and to share your name with boldness and power? Oh my goodness, if we might be willing to pray that prayer, what might God do? What might God do in our lives, giving us opportunities to share his name? Will we pray that prayer knowing that he would give us boldness to share his word? And then the last thing, prayed for healing, signs, and wonders. I can honestly say that I spend more time praying for miracles happening in people's lives that are in need of healing and recovery, which is good, and I think that's an exact prayer that we need to be praying. But I also wonder if we might be able to amp it up a little bit and say, Lord, will you do additional things, perform signs and wonders that no one can understand except you by your power and your grace for the purpose, why? To speak boldly about him. Something that has convicted me in recent months is that I have the opportunity to sit with young people. Maybe some are young, some are older than me, but as they are, they're pastoring, but they're in the pipeline for ordination, and so that they can be ordained in the Wesleyan Church and all of that. And one of the prayers that has often been prayed is for signs and wonders to be performed in the lives of those that are going through this process. And I'm convinced that that's not just a prayer for them, but it's a prayer for us that we might see signs and wonders so that we might be able to point people to Jesus, that God might reveal himself to others, that we might know through dreams and through power and authority, because Joel talks about God revealing himself through dreams and the lives of people. And did you know that that's happening in other places throughout the world? And people are coming to know Jesus because they dream about him and they don't know where to go. Their religion doesn't reveal anything to them. So then they go and talk to a Christian and the person explains everything to them and they become followers of Jesus because of dreams. What if we prayed this prayer with boldness, trusting that he would work and trusting that he might change the world through his word? What if? And what if we're the conduit to help? The conduit to listen, the conduit to speak truth and to say this is about Jesus and that we have the boldness to do it. These disciples went through an ordeal, maybe slightly traumatizing, slightly. But that didn't matter. Their heart was, bring on the boldness. Add more to it, God. Give me more. And on top of that, let more miracles happen so that we can tell more about your son, Jesus. Really, do it again, God. Do it again. Let's close our time in prayer this morning. Father, we're here. Here in this place, looking at this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 3 and 4 and wondering, Lord, what do we do with this passage of scripture? How do we manage any of this? What are we supposed to do with it? And God, I recognize that there is more to this for our lives than we might realize. God, there's power in your name, undeniably. There's power in your miracles that you work out in the lives of people. But God, help us to recognize those miracles for your glory, for your kingdom purposes, for the transformation of lives when they are found afresh in you. God, will you do a mighty work around us? And God, I wonder how you might be speaking to this church today. Maybe you're speaking to individual hearts right now. I pray that you are. And I pray that we are listening and that we are hearing from you. And I wonder, Lord, if there would be one or two people here that would be willing to pray a prayer like this week. Lord, if there's someone that would be willing to pray this prayer of Acts chapter 4, may they just get my attention even now. Maybe raise their hand, maybe just lift their head up and look at me. And I see those heads. God, will you speak? Thanks for putting it upon the hearts of your people to be willing to pray, willing to ask, willing to just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to do a mighty work today and this week. I'm going to pray for boldness. I'm going to pray that miracles happen. And when I see them, I'm going to point to you because you're what really matters. And so, God, thank you. Thank you. Lord, I'm overwhelmed by your power and your authority today. Overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But what we do know is that you are more than worth it. And we worship you and we know you. And Lord, I pray that you would draw hearts to you today. Lord, there might be someone who has never said yes to you. And in simple faith today, they just say, yes, I'm in. I repent and I walk with you. Lord, if that's the case today, may they have the courage to come and talk to me today. Because it's all about you. We thank you. We love you. We give you praise and glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord, and I thank you so much that you're here. And I pray that you have more than just a enjoyable day, but that you have a grace-filled experience with the Lord, and that you will be forever changed because he is worth it. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.